Praise you, Father. We thank you for this evening. Father, we thank you that we can start this meeting in your name. Father, we thank you where two or three gather in your name. There you are in the midst of us. Father, we thank you that you are here present by your Spirit to teach us your word. And we receive your word tonight. Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet. We thank you, Lord, that you light our path as we go into this business world. Father, we thank you that your word flows like a mighty rushing river tonight because of the power of your Spirit. Father, thank you that the anointing that is upon your word breaks and destroys every yoke of poverty, every yoke of lack, every yoke that causes us to not live up to the fullness that you have for us financially and in our business lives. Father, we receive your word tonight. Father, I yield myself to you, and I thank you that my mind thinks clearly, thinks the mind of Christ. I thank you that your word rises from my spirit to my understanding, and I clearly articulate what you have for your people tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32 says the following. And of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. This is our fifth lesson, or the fifth teaching, on repositioning for success in this new season. Although tonight the message is entitled, Repositioning for Success, an Historical Overview. But why have I done this? Why did the Lord lead me this way? Because I said to the Lord, Lord, it's already the fifth time that I'm going to speak about repositioning for success in this new season. And the Lord said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But repetition is the mother of all learning. And we need to hear that. It's a crucial time in history. It's a crucial time in the history of the world. And so the Lord said to me that he's highlighting different aspects with every teaching. But the Lord also said that this is a season where those who have been called to know the times, to understand the times. It's a season for those of us who are called to that, to come forth. And the Lord has used me in that, as we know. And many times I'm 2 years ahead of time. I don't know that I've been many years further than that. Maybe I should look at some of the words that the Lord has given me that I've written down. But at this point, the Lord has prompted me to discuss with you the times and the seasons. It's a change of time and season. And it says here in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, it says, And of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times. You see, we need people in the body of Christ to tell us these things. I relate to men of God who speak into my life, who teach me certain things, who understand times and seasons, and they discern times and seasons in my life when I don't understand them fully. But I'm learning. Over the years, God has imparted into my life. And the reason why we need understanding of the times, it says here, they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. You see, we need understanding of the times and the seasons so that we know what to do as far as our businesses are concerned, and as far as our financial situation is concerned, how we should sow in the season, when we should harvest, when we should reap that harvest, how we should operate. This is why God has kept me teaching this. Because we need to learn. Because I'm not always there to tell you certain things. You need to learn, I need to learn. When we're out there, we need to hear from the Spirit of God. Okay, it's time for you to do this now. I don't know if I mentioned this before. I used to sell jewelry and silver and gold cutlery and things like that many, many years ago. And there was one client that I called on in Rustenburg, a very wealthy woman, owned emerald mines and so on, up in Africa. And I called on this lady for 2 years. And I called on her faithfully every 6 weeks, every 8 weeks. I did my country trip. called on her faithfully, but she would never see me. Most of the time she didn't want me in her shop. But every time I stood in front of her shop, I just declared that I have favor, because God has given me favor. I have favor with man, so I have favor with that woman. And I just kept on declaring the word of God. I just kept on declaring that I'm successful in what I'm doing. And it took about 2 years, and one day she invited me in, and it was as if she'd never seen me. So I was faithful in believing God for 2 years. And when the season was right, the door opened. And at that point in time, I took one of the biggest orders that I'd ever taken. So there was a time and a season. Now, I could have given up on that. I could have given up on the promise of God. I could have just said, this is never going to work. And we need tenacity. You know, the word tells us that it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Through faith and patience. Most of us fall down on the patience. You see, we apply our faith for a day, 2 days a week, 2 weeks, maybe a month, and then we haven't received what God has promised us. And then we give up. But I was determined that I was going to stand. And 2 years later, the door opened for me. You see, in that, I also learned certain things. I learned to be patient. My wife understands. When I say to her, just wait, you will see, this will happen. Just wait for this. And then we wait a week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months, 3 months, sometimes 6 months. And then she says to me, did you notice that happened? And I said, yes, remember 6 months ago I said that to you. Patience. God's not in a hurry. God's got all the time in the world because he lives in eternity, so it's now. So for him, it doesn't matter. It's for us that it matters. But right now, as we've been discussing all these sessions, right now is a change of season, and we can get with the program of God, and we can reap abundant harvests on what we've sown over the years. But you know what? Because everything's coming together now, your harvest also will be a lot quicker. Because right now, it's a season of the outpouring of God's Spirit. And if we know what to do, we can reap quickly. If we do the right thing, if we go and see the right client, if we buy the right product and sell the right product to the right place, and we listen to what God is saying, you reap abundant harvest straight away. Amen? It's important for us to know, because it says to know what Israel ought to do. We are Israel. We're spiritual Israel. Business people tend to be lonely people in the body of Christ. And as such, we need to have the heart of God, and we need to know what God wants, because we need to fund the harvest. We need to fund this harvest. There are millions and millions and millions of souls that are out there just waiting. And it's a time of harvest. Jesus himself said, just lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest. He said it then. If it was true then, it must be even more true now. There's so much turmoil in the world. Remember, we spoke about the crisis that is upon the earth at this point in time. And we said that we as Christians need to judge ourselves, remember? And so, if we're being judged, and if we have to judge ourselves, that scripture says, then what about those that do not even know Christ, that are not saved? So there are many, many millions of them out there. There are many of them in our country. There are many believers in the church today that are not sure what's going on. God is dealing with them. Churches need resources, and we need to fund those resources. It's the time and the season for us to do that. We need to press in. We can't afford to believe God small anymore. We've got to believe big. We've got to believe for millions. Amen. Just to recap what we discussed last week, remember we were talking about 1 Peter 4:17, which I just mentioned. For the time has come that judgment or crisis must begin at the house of God, and if it first begins at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So the key is in obeying the gospel of God. And sometimes to obey the gospel of God, to obey the word of God, it takes something. And the enemy will come and throw all sorts of stuff at you. And one of the main tools is fear. We can look at the world, and as I said last week, from September 11 to the Middle Eastern conflict, the recent tsunami in Asia, the shake-up in the world economy, these are all signs of the great change that is coming upon the face of the earth, and it's right here. It's happening to us. It's happening to us. And people get scared. Christians get scared because we are not founded on the Word of God. We're not secure in our relationship with God. But thank God we said that we can have peace. Remember, and we discussed John 14:27 and Matthew 6:34. That we have peace. He has given us His peace. He's bequeathed His peace unto us. He is our peace. Amen. And then we read in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us something threefold to counter that fear. Power, love, and a sound mind. And we choose to walk in those. We have the Holy Spirit within us. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God within you. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have the Spirit of God. You have the power of God within you. Amen? You have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost who has been given to us. And the soundness of mind, we need to walk in that soundness of mind. Romans 12:1-2, as we've discussed, we need to discipline our minds. We need to renew our minds. We need to change our mental attitude so that we can discern the will of God. And by discerning the will of God, we obviously discern times and seasons. The two go hand in hand. If we rid ourselves, I said, of fear and walk in the power of the Spirit, walk in the love of God, and renew our minds with the Word of God, we will discern the new season and we will negotiate it correctly and effectively. What I didn't say last week is fear spelled F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. When there's turmoil like this, when there's crisis going on around us, a lot of things, the enemy causes a lot of things to look larger than life. The enemy tries to fool our minds into thinking something is a lot worse than it actually is. False evidence appearing real. But we need to take our eyes off circumstances. Take our eyes off these big pictures that are placed in front of us. And focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are not moved by the things we see. We walk by faith and not by sight. We choose to believe the Word of God. And the Word of God is telling us this is the season. This is the breakthrough season. Amen? If we are consistent, if we continually walk by faith and exercise patience, we will inherit. We will enter into the purpose of God. This is the time to do that. As I said before, if you don't do it now, you're going to walk around the mountain like the Israelites did. If we truly seek the Lord, if we truly walk by faith and we enter into what He has for us, we will become history makers. And as I said, the title of tonight's message is Repositioning for Success, an Historical Overview. You want to be a history maker. History, the word history comes from His story. Whose story? God's story with mankind. So I want to make some history for God. Amen? We must become history makers.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, sister.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if we do these things, walk in love, walk in the power of the Spirit, and renew our minds with the Word of God, we will find our purpose. Because you will find out what the will of God is when you renew your mind. If your motive is love, you will be led by the love of God. Compassion will Himself will lead you into the right situations. Amen? And you will have the anointing to do what it tells you to do. Remember Ecclesiastes 3:1? There's a season. there's not only a new season to everything. It says there's also a time for new godly purposes. It does say that, yes. It's a revelation to some. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time for every matter or purpose under heaven. Right. So God called you into the earth. He called you and I into the earth. One of the things most of us do is we make money. Some of us are called specifically to make money and run businesses. That's your purpose. It's part of your purpose. Amen? Even Pharaoh had a purpose according to Romans 9 verse 17. It says, therefore, the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Even Pharaoh. Now how much more, if Pharaoh had a purpose in God's scheme of things, how much more do you and I, as born again children of God, have a purpose? We have a purpose. The time to really enter into it is when there's a change of season. Figure out where you come from. Look at what God's called you. See how much you've fulfilled of that. Realize what your purpose is. And realize what God has got now for you. Normally He adds to your purpose or your vision. He adds to your calling. He always expands. We will never regress. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:11 that we have a predestined purpose according to the purpose and will of God. Let's have a look at that. Ephesians 1 verse 11. It's a scripture we all know, but it's powerful. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is full of God. Ephesians 1 verse 11. Says, in Him we also were made God's heritage or portion, and we obtained an inheritance. For we had been foreordained or chosen and appointed beforehand in accordance with His purpose. Our main purpose, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And out of that, we minister to people. Out of that, your calling and your purpose on the earth flows. Amen? Who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of His own will. So He says, your purpose, He will work it out. But we enter into it by faith, because there are many people, Christians even, that are not walking in their purpose. Amen? We have been foreordained, chosen, and appointed beforehand in accordance with His purpose. How do you enter into this purpose of God? By being born again into the kingdom of God and entering into the promises by faith. You must be born again. Am I saying that people out there in the world are not fulfilling their purposes? No, the grace of God is sufficient. There are many people out there who by God's grace are walking in their purposes. But I also know many people out there, when they get born again and they come into the kingdom of God, all of a sudden their purpose completely changes. They go into something completely different. All of a sudden there's an anointing in a certain area where they had no ability before. All of a sudden there's supernatural anointing, there's supernatural knowledge, there's supernatural ability to do certain things. We enter into these promises by being born again and then trusting God, meditating, fellowshipping with Him, and then He gives us His word, and then we get those promises. He gives us promises. He speaks in our spirit, and then we enter into those by faith, just like I did for 2 years. God said, you have faith with man and with that woman. And favor, yeah, not faith. I have favor with them. And 2 years later, the door opened for me. The word purpose here in Ephesians 1:11, it means To place in full view or show. Yeah. So he didn't just call you unto himself. He called you to show you to the world. To make a show of you. And say, look at my handiwork. Sister, look at God's handiwork. Brother, you are God's handiwork. To place in full view or to show. He wants to show you. He wants to show the world what he can make out of nothing. Because most of us, before we come to him, we're not really anything. We're in desperate need of a savior. That word, purpose, is a Greek prothesis. It almost sounds like prosthesis, like a limb. It also means to intend or intention. It also means by design or a design. You see, so his purpose, he intends for you to do something. He designed you for a specific purpose. So you designed and called to be in business. You designed for business. You designed to create finances for the kingdom of God. It also means a declaration. In other words, we are a declaration to the world. So as business people and people involved in finances out in the world, we're a declaration from God. We're a statement from God. We're a word out of the mouth of God saying, this is how you do business. This is how you can be blessed. This is how you are ethical. This is how you have integrity. Just by your lifestyle. So you're a declaration. You're a statement. And it's time. It's time for us to be that. It is also used with reference, that word purpose, it is used with reference to the showbread in the temple of God. It's purposed. The showbread was purposed. It was placed there. Not only to be shown, but as a sign of offering to God, because that showbread was an offering to God. So, you and I have been purposed to do certain things, but first of all, to be an offering to God, to give our lives completely to God, and for Him to then show us to the world. So we're an offering to God, like the showbread, and then He shows us to the world. Amen? That's what He wants. That's how we should be in business. I mean, church does not just happen on Sundays. Church starts on Monday morning, actually. On Sundays, when we get together, we only celebrate what God did in the week. We get together and we fellowship around the word and we worship and so on. But church actually starts Monday morning because we go and show the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Alright, I said we're going to talk a little bit about history. It's going to be interesting because this is going to be more than one session. I cannot do it all just in one session. Now, how many of you know who Bill Lear is? Yeah, you know because... Bill Lear, yes, you're right. He's the man that invented the Learjet. Now, this is a bit of history and... Bill Lear, at some point in his life, he discerned what he wanted to do, and he pursued that dream. And because he discerned the season for his life at that time, it became a success. Lear jets are still flying around. I've never flown in one, but I've been inside them. I've dreamt about them, and I've dreamt about flying them, and so forth. And they just come out with newer and newer models. I mean, the latest one, I believe, is the Global Express, ultimate luxury for small to medium-sized jet travel, passenger jets. And it's because it started with a dream that he had. But if he hadn't done it at that point in time, it wouldn't have happened for him. But there were some sacrifices. Now I'm going to read you a little bit of his life story. It's John Maxwell in one of his books. He's got this little article. The father of the amazing Learjet aeroplane was a man named Bill Lear, an inventor, an aviator, and a business leader. Lear held more than 150 patents. And talking about patents, change of season that we're in, inventions. We need to trust God for inventions and patents and new things. Because God wants us to prosper, but He also wants to bless mankind with inventions. Now, Bill Lear had more than 150 patents, including those of the automatic pilot, that is not common on all aeroplanes, or most aeroplanes, the car radio, 8-track tapes. Now, there's not many that will know what an 8-track tape is. And probably some others, 150. These are just some of the ones that we know of, okay? Lear was a pioneer in his thinking, and that's what we need to become. If we're going to be successful in business, we need to meditate on the Word of God and let the creative power of God that is locked up in that Word create within us vision and dreams and products. We need to be pioneers in our thinking. I was mentioning to Derek the other day, we need to have some lateral thinking because we tend to think only in one direction. We only tend to think in straight lines. For instance, we don't think in circles and so on. We need to expand our thinking. By the Holy Spirit, we can think in four dimensions because Scripture says somewhere that the love of God, we need to get into the love of God, the height, the depth, the length, and the width. That's four dimensions. We live in three dimensions where we are. So in the Spirit, we can think four-dimensionally, and we can get ideas from God. God wants to bless us, so He will give it to us, but we need to do the meditation. We need to spend the time with Him. We must be pioneers in our thinking. Amen. Lear was a pioneer in his thinking, and in the 1950s, he could see the potential for the manufacture of small corporate jets. In the 1950s, can you believe that? It took him several years to make his dream a reality. But in 1963, that's 13 years. That's probably longer before that he already dreamt it, but in 1950, it was to him a reality. Because then the first jet motors started becoming reliable, because we saw during the Second World War, which had just ended a couple of years before that, they started using jet engines. And so it became a feasible means of propulsion. But in 1963, the first Learjet made its maiden voyage. And in 1964, he delivered his first production jet to a client. Lear's success was immediate. You see, he discerned it correctly. And he didn't wait. And he quickly sold many aircraft. Now here comes the test. There's always a test. But not long after he got his start, Lear learned that two aircraft he had built had crashed under mysterious circumstances. Now that's normally sufficient to close most Christian businesses down. The devil has attacked me, and that's that. Amen. I don't see anywhere that Bill Lear, I don't know if he's a Christian, I don't know. But he didn't say, well, the devil did it to me. He was devastated. Because at that time, 55 Learjets were privately owned. It's a lot of airplane. And Lear immediately sent word to all the owners to ground their planes until he and his team could determine what caused the crashes. So he didn't keep it hidden. That can kill a business. The thought that more lives might be lost was far more important to him than any adverse publicity that action might generate in the media. That's dying to self. Remember I spoke about fear just now. False evidence appearing real. That voice must have shouted, you shouldn't tell people, you shouldn't tell people. But he did. It's his integrity. The lives of people were at stake. We need to be ruthless in some of the things we do. Now, as he researched the ill-fated flights, Lear discovered a potential cause, but he couldn't verify the technical problem on the ground. There was only one sure way to find out whether he had diagnosed the problem correctly. He would have to try to recreate it personally in the air. You know, it's like the chicken and the pig. You know, the chicken lays the egg. And people eat the egg in the morning, but the chicken is still alive. But the pig says, I'm totally committed to that breakfast. Because he is the bacon. And yeah, Bill, yeah, he goes in that airplane. I know, I tested aircraft myself in the Air Force. And I had a couple of very close encounters. It was a dangerous process, but that's what Bill Lear did. As he flew the jet, he nearly lost control and almost met the same fate as the other two pilots. But he did manage to make it through the tests, and he was able to verify the defect. Lear developed a new part to correct the problem and fitted all 55 planes with it, eliminating the danger. Grounding the planes cost Lear a lot of money, and it planted seeds of doubt in the minds of potential buyers. As a result, he needed 2 years to rebuild the business. How many of us would do 2 years? Well, I just said just now, I did 2 years waiting for a deal to come through, and it was one of my biggest orders ever. And what I didn't mention about that lady, just while I'm talking about it, not only did she bless me with one of my biggest orders ever, she asked me if I had children, and I said, yes, there was one on the way, and she said, pull up your station wagon onto the sidewalk here and then go through the shop and fill up your car with whatever you need for that child. I mean, it lasted years and years what I put into that car. I could have missed that. I was rewarded. It says, as a result, Bill Lear needed 2 years to rebuild his business. But Lear never regretted his decision. He was willing to risk his success, his fortune, and even his life to solve the mystery of those crashes, but not his integrity. And that takes character. And what we need in business today is character and integrity. I mean, in the years that I sold things, I said no to many things. Now, if you do this for us, if you do that for us, then we will give you this big order. I said, thank you, bye-bye. And then the very next week, somebody from my company would go and they would get the deal, and I know exactly why. And some people became millionaires because of deals that I declined. Well, one guy that stole a deal from us, they found him about a month or two later with a bullet in his head. And he was locked in the boot of his car in Cresta in Johannesburg. Not good. Praise the Lord. So there are many, many things that we can see from Bill Lear's life. But one of the things is he didn't compromise his integrity. He stuck to his character that was ingrained within him. He was concerned with the lives of others. He could have kept it quiet. And he didn't worry about his personal fortune. I'm sure he wouldn't have been concerned even if he had lost everything and the airplanes never took off again. And they were stuck on the ground, and maybe today we would have looked at them in a museum or something. But he would have been still a man of his word. He wouldn't have been found out later to be of doubtful character. And today, what do we see? The skies are filled. I mean, we're near the airport there, and there's more and more flights, I realize now, because they've got a distinct sound, the Learjets. There's like every second day now I hear one taking off from Johannesburg International. And it's now 2005. It's 55 years down the line from this man's dream, and they're still flying, and they're improving. And I've spoken to some of the pilots, and they say they're some of the most incredible aeroplanes that you want to fly. Now that's a little bit of Bill Lear's history. Now let's look at a little bit of history of the world. Remember, we repositioning for success with a change of season. And over the years, since creation, there have been changes of season, many. You can read them in the Bible, we can see historically and so on. But let's just look at a quick synopsis of the historical power base. Now power base, when I talk about power base, I'm talking about times and seasons in the history of the earth where there were men and women, where there were kingdoms with rulers who held the power base in their hands. What they said would happen. If they wanted somebody dead, that person would be dead. If they wanted a country, they would get that country. If they wanted something, they'd have whatever. They had the power in their hands. And there were certain reasons why. The first form of power was military power. And we can read about the battles in scripture, and we've all seen period movies, you know, of the Romans and so on, and Vikings and so on. War was the way that you showed your power. Gladiator is one of the movies that came out recently, and the Romans are famous for the way that they conquered the world, or the known world of the day. And we know of song, what's it called, Britannia Rules the Waves. Because at one time, they had the most powerful navy. But the Spanish as well. Powerful navy. And then there was also the Dutch at one time. Powerful navy. But it was war machinery. So if you saw the Dutch navy on the horizon, you knew it was trouble. Amen. So military power. So if you had many men and you had them train in the art of war and you had weaponry and you had all sorts of clever machinery that they figured out to throw balls of fire and all of those things that we see in these movies. I mean, those are the forerunners of today's cannons and bombs and so on. But if you could come up with some kind of invention, some war invention, you held the base of power in your hand. You became a powerful nation because of your war machinery, because of your soldiers. If you had brave soldiers, if you discovered another way to put armor plating on your soldiers, and we know, you know, the coat of armor that we see, the different coats of armor that we've seen, and as the history of war has progressed, we've seen all these things. You know, they get clothed with metal, and not. It didn't matter whether the poor soldier couldn't walk properly or run or something. I mean, we know the story where David was going to attack Goliath, and Saul put his coat of armor on him, and he couldn't move with this thing because Saul was quite a bit bigger, and David wasn't a very big man. And he said, no, I don't need that. Him and the Lord and his sling. That's what was going to take the enemy out. And it did. Amen. Five stones. One stone for Goliath and the rest for his brothers. So military power. That was the earliest power base. If you had military power, you could rule the world. Then, during the reign of the Romans, remember, they're the ones that persecuted the Christians. But the Christians just didn't die out. Christianity just prospered. Just Christians became more and more and more. And I can't recall who was the Caesar or person who actually declared that Christianity is now the official religion. And if it was the official religion in Rome, then it would, by default, be the official religion of the world. Christianity. But what did that do to Christianity? It took the power out of Christianity. Because now what happened is, if you were not a Christian, somebody could force you to become a Christian. So it wasn't a commitment from the heart anymore. It wasn't a close encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You weren't born again. And so religion, that religious spirit, that spirit that would try and please God through ritual and saying the right things and supposedly doing the right things, but not having a change of heart, not having true repentance, that spirit started coming in. You see, a religious spirit is just a spirit that's trying to please God through works. And that's what came in. But it became very powerful. And we know about the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages. Religion was the stronghold of the day. And government and churchianity of the day and the church leaders of the day, the religious leaders, they were very much in cahoots, if we can say that. And so that's where the power base was. And so governments used religion to manipulate the masses. And religion manipulated governments to manipulate the masses. And at the end of the day, what it ended up being is something to generate money for the small group at the top, the governments and the religious leaders of the day. And we're not going to go into those churches and who did what and so on. But it became very powerful. It became so powerful that the scriptures, the Bible that we have today, was only allowed to be read by bishops or the priests of the day. And the ordinary populace were not allowed to have Bibles. They had to have the Bible explained to them. And that is where we get a whole lot of heresies that came forth and false doctrine and etc. And that's why we have the Dark Ages. But there was an absolute stronghold. The enemy had an absolute stronghold because of religious power. And we still see it today. We see some of the sects out there whose followers are absolutely sold out to their vision, even though the vision is completely not of God. We can see it's definitely not of God. People get brainwashed. The Moonies, etc., etc. We don't have to go into all the different religions. But we see how powerful religion can be. One of the biggest threats in the world at this point in time is because of religion. Islam. It's because of religion. It's powerful. Influences not only the populace, but it influences governments. Wars are fought over those things. But there was a time when religious power influenced the entire world. And if you held that power, you had held the power base. And then we get into the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, and so on. Because, remember, there was a reformation in the 1500s because of Martin Luther. So religious bondage, people got set free from that. The church started getting set free from that. And so people could serve the Lord because they wanted to serve the Lord. So there was a change of season, and what happened, as we came out of that change of season, there was a shift, a power-based shift. And we see the emergence of political power. Because countries and nations, their borders were more and more defined now. You know, there wasn't a hazy border anymore. Countries were more and more defined. And so leaders were chosen and appointed by the people. And so political power started emerging. And whoever held the political power base held the power of a nation. We're right now in a season where we still see political power, but that's not the main power base. The power base right now is wealth and financial power. You see, If you look back at the 50s, the 40s, 50s, and 60s, and so on, and remember, some of us will remember the Cold War and so on, you know, and it was America against Russia and those things, and it was a strong political base. Yes, there was a military power there, but it was more political than anything else. As political power, as that decreased, as we went through another change of season, wealth and financial power became the power base. And that's where we are still today. The country, the person, the corporation, the community, whoever, whatever group you want to look at, if they have wealth, not just money, wealth. And with wealth, we talk about property and we talk about gold and silver and antiques and that kind of stuff. If they have wealth, then they have the power. If you want to impact society today, become a millionaire, and you can tell anybody, look, I want you to do this and this and this, and then I'll give a million rand to that. Guess what they'll do? They'll listen to you. I mean, even in our country today, it's like that. People that wield a lot of money can get a lot of things right in this country. Because the moment you start donating to certain groups in our country, you start applying your financial clout, so to speak, you can get a whole lot of things right. Wealth and financial power. So we're at that time. We're at that juncture in time. Wealth and power. So what do we need to do as Christians? We need to understand that's where we are. I mean, if we lived 4,000 years ago, Derek and I would have been what? Great heart. Or brave heart. Or whatever. We would have been something like that. I don't know. Not with my temperament. I'm in the forefront there. Screaming and fighting battles and leading armies and whatever. Shouting my mouth off. Probably get my head chopped off or something very quickly. But but if I was a good warrior, I would last out. I would have lots of scars and stories to tell all my children and grandchildren. 70 wives. 70 wives. Yeah. No. Not 70 wives. But so that's where we're at. So as business people, we need to understand the world functions according to that. And we need to, as Christian business people, we need to understand how they function. We need to know how they function, discern the areas where they're not functioning according to God's will, and lead the way. We need to be able to make decisions because we carry financial clout. Am I saying that God's not big enough that He can't come through? No, I'm not saying that. But God wants us to be blessed. God has got an agenda. God wants us to get people saved. God wants to bless people. So, four historical power bases: military power, religious power, political power, wealth and financial power. And that's where we're at. We've got to understand that. If we understand that, it'll make our purpose clearer for us. Now, together with this, with these four power bases, there are three phases of wealth and financial power that ran, or that did run concurrently with those power bases. And I'll mention them. We call it the Agrarian Age or phase in the history of man. It's from the beginning until about the late 1800s to the early 1900s. What does that mean? Agrarian. Agriculture. Yeah. Yeah. How did people live early on? They made war. And what was the war about? About the land where I had my crops. What did the Philistines used to do with the Israelites? They used to come and ruin their crops, burn them down or steal it or whatever they did with it. It was about that. That's what the wars were fought. That's about the land. They wanted the land. They wanted fruitful land. Remember Abraham and Lot came to a place and said, which side, what do you want? No, I want that and I'll have that. The land. We see an agrarian or agrarian age. We see peasants, farmers, and the general populace working for kings in castles. There was a clear divide. Any of the period movies that you see the very wealthy, and then you see the street urchins, the very poor, the peasants, and they were looked upon with, they were not looked upon favorably by those who were rich. They treated them like slaves. And basically, that's what they were. And they were not allowed to intermingle, they were not allowed to marry one another, and we know the stories have been written about that, a handsome peasant man that would fall in love with an aristocratic, beautiful woman, and so on and so on, and then she gets thrown out because, you know, he can't come into the family, and etc., etc. We know these stories. The workers in those days, in the agrarian age, the workers formed 90% of the population. Yet they owned only 10% of the wealth. The 10% of the population who were the kings and aristocracy of the day owned 90% of the wealth. They owned the land and they owned everything. They owned towns and houses and everything. But that was 10% of the population. In the agrarian age, society was basically divided into two classes. The landowners and the people who worked on the land, or the serfs. S-E-R-F-S, serfs. If you were a serf, there wasn't much you could do about it. Land ownership passed down through families, and you were stuck with the status you were born into. That was it. The only way out of that, and history shows us that, when there's a change of season, seasonal changes, when there are new inventions, things happen, men's minds expand. When God comes and sends revival and people start thinking God's thoughts and He's allowed to speak to them, they come up with inventions. They come up with ways of doing things that were not possible before. And that's your way out. You invest a little bit of money in something, in a little invention of yours, and it works. And guess what? You're not a peasant anymore. Overnight, you can become part of the aristocracy. And they're such hypocrites, all of a sudden, oh, well, you're welcome, because now you have money, because money talks. In that system. We've seen it. We've seen the movies. We've seen it over and over. Count of Monte Cristo, one of them. What's that other? Les Miserables. Les Miserables. That's a perfect story. In the agrarian age, life was organized around the individual and the family farm or business. The focus was upon the farmer, his crops, and his local market. How did they trade mostly in those days? Bartering. He was limited, the farmer was limited only by his physical ability and necessity. So in those days, we know the stories again, we've read stories in school and etc. Daddy gets sick. And guess what? The farm gets taken. The kids get sold. Mommy goes and works as a servant somewhere. And families get totally destroyed and broken up. Because they were the lowest form of life at that time. Each year he repeated last year's work and he chose how to manage his farm. The valued skill was a diligent, hard worker. Education was not on for you. But there was also control of information. They did not allow the lower classes in those days to get information. And we are right now in the information age. Because of information, you can be anything you want to be. In those days, you couldn't be. If you were part of the aristocracy or part of the kings in the castles, you got educated. You got taught the secrets of how to make money, how to work with land, all of those things. You were taught those things. And you told those things to your children, and they told them to their children and so on. So it stayed in the family. So you had people that kept the control. If you got information, because you could. If you were a believer, you could just read the Bible and believe God, and you would get the information. God would open doors for you. If you wanted to, you could learn things. It would take great sacrifice in those days to get the information. But again, there are many success stories that we probably will find. So your value is only to be found in your strength and your ability. Most people were illiterate, couldn't read or write. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know that they signed their rights away when they signed. But they couldn't sign. They just drew a cross. And then they belonged to those people. They could do with them whatever they wanted. The church in this era was organized much like the family farm. It had a community focus and everyone worked together. Decisions were made informally and ministry took place spontaneously in response to needs. Planning was limited and consisted primarily of repeating last year's routine. Although there was little demand for variety or quality, most members were highly committed. The church was one big happy family. So we read all the things that happened. One almost wants to go back there and, wow, this is so powerful, and everybody loved one another, and everybody brought their things and sold them and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they shared amongst one another. It was one big happy family. That was the time they lived in. And probably most of those people, they couldn't read or write. They believed what the apostles told them. They really walked by faith. Amen? Then we go into the industrial age. So the agrarian age or agricultural age was from the beginning of creation right up until the late 1800s. 1900s. The industrial age from, now these ages, they overlap one another, okay? The industrial age from the 1700s until late 1900s and early 2000. There were two industrial revolutions. The first one was from the late 1700s to the early 1800s, and the second industrial revolution, the one that really impacts our lives today, was from 1860 to 1989. What happened in 1989? The internet. And that brought an abrupt halt to the Industrial Revolution. When the Industrial Age arrived, everything changed. It was no longer agriculture that generated most of the wealth, but manufacturing. Suddenly, land was no longer the key to wealth. Remember the kings in their castles? They had all this land. Somebody came up with an invention. Now what did they do? They sold some of their land. All those peasants were without work now. You had food crises. The people didn't have food and etc. because they weren't making so much food anymore. A whole lot of things. A change of season had taken place. It was a real crisis. People had to look at their lives and see, what am I going to do with my life now? Because the kings in the castles that owned the land, the 10% that owned 90% of the wealth, sold their land so that they could invest into these factories and invest into inventions and so on. That's what they were doing. Suddenly, land was no longer the key. A factory occupied far less land than a sheep farm or a wheat farm. If you've got any business sense, you would understand that. And so that's what they did. So a whole lot of people had no work. And because there were not so many farms and so on, guess what happened? No food. So all sorts of stuff happened. With the industrial age came a new kind of wealthy person, a self-made businessman. Women were not really featuring in those days as business people. So we'll say the self-made businessman. Wealth no longer dependent on land ownership and the family you were born into. That's when it started changing. And that's why today, you and I, anybody, even a person that has no matric qualifications, if he can read, write, and do arithmetic, he can go to a library and he can find out how to do something. Business acumen and factories were creating a new class of wealthy person, but it still required enormous capital to build a factory and start a business. Consider the industrial age and how it altered the lifestyles and the political structure of the agrarian age that preceded it. Industrialization changed how we worked, from farming to manufacturing, and with the migration to cities, how we lived. So cities became a lot bigger. They were no longer little country towns. They became cities. And so what happens with cities? You have crime, you have sickness, you have all sorts of socioeconomic situations that happen. Cities. The way we lived. We didn't live in the country anymore. So what would happen? because people are not out in the country anymore. They were more stressed, not fresh air and those things, sickness and disease. It improved the economic life of most people and put greater emphasis on material goods. But ultimately, the shift in the industrial age was about the shift in power. Again. What defined power? How it was shared and how it was created. Wealth brought power. And the industrial age changed the vehicle for wealth from land ownership to capital. And although money and commerce had been around for centuries, with the industrial age, capital became a force unto its own. This change was critically important because it reduced the dependency on birthright and land inheritance for wealth and provided new opportunities for advancement. So, if you had an idea, if you had a concept, even though you may have been a peasant, but you've got a concept, maybe you found out how we can plow the land instead of us tilling it with a pickaxe or something like that, you could go to somebody who's rich and say, I've invented this thing, put some money into it. And if you played your cards right, you would share in the profits and become wealthy because of that. So you wouldn't be a peasant anymore. So the opportunities for people to economically prosper just increased. We're at the same place again in history. It's an open playing field for anybody. You want to prosper, you can do it now. Like never before. In fact, it's, if we believe the Lord right now for ideas and for business opportunities, God will bless us now because the window is, the door of opportunity, the window of opportunity, however you want to look at it, is open now to such an extent that you can take your idea and your business and it will prosper now to the extent that it will take care of your children if Jesus doesn't come back. It will take care of your children, your children's children, and their children, and their children's children. Because a lot of the things that come out of the industrial age blessed many generations. Sewing machines, motor cars. The motor car of our time, the motor car is the thing that has, the invention that has influenced us the most. The whole of the 21st century has been influenced by the motor car. You cannot do anything without a motor car. You have to go to work with a motor car. You have to visit your family with a motor car. Everything revolves around the motor car. That's one of the biggest inventions. Many other things, television and etc. at the same time came about. But right now, it's a change of season. What's God going to tell you? What's God going to give you? What ideas is He going to give you? Because it's all about information. If you have certain information now, you can prosper. The rising wealth and power of a new class of citizens put pressure for new forms of government. You see, and remember I said the power base was political just now. While they were still farmers, religious power and military power was used to contain the masses. And we're going to look at sometime, we're going to look at Martin Luther and what happened there with the masses. How that played a role with the Great Reformation. But the rising wealth and power of a new class of citizens put pressure for new forms of government. And that brought in political power. The English, American, and French revolutions were about reducing the influence of the monarchy and establishing new forms of democratic government. You see. More people shared in power, or at least felt that they could. And this is where democracy comes from. So the people at the bottom who never had a say before, all of a sudden they had a say because they could now vote. Not that it really gave them so much more power, but as it says here, they felt that they could influence the way they lived, the economics, well-being, their children. There could be a future for their children if they could choose who's in power. Because the monarchies before, if you were born into that, that's what you... I mean, King Henry... And I mean, how many Henrys were there? And how many kings in history that we read of? Just passed on to their children. And it stayed in the family. Nobody could get into that. But now with a new form of government, people felt that they had an influence on their own lives and the way that they could live. Although the new forms of democracy were not perfect, as the campaigns against slavery, poor working conditions, and for women's suffrage attest, but the improvement was enormous and arguably a level of power sharing not seen in civilization before came about. You see, information became available, people now got educated, etc. As we moved into the industrial era, the focus shifted from the family farm to the city factory. Workers mass-produced products on assembly lines. They were limited only by tradition and transportation. You see, so what I'm seeing, the man's not working on the farm anymore, but he's working in the factory. And even though he might be just at a conveyor belt, just doing the same thing over and over, I believe that if he had the Spirit of God within him, God could show him something, how to improve this process, or give him an idea. And he could do something, start his own business, or patent the product, or something like that. There were more opportunities. You saw more things. I mean, we all know the people that lived on the farms in those days. That's where they lived. They didn't see anything. If they saw a motor car coming down the road, even if it was a little Ford, they ran away from the thing. In those days, a motor car had, it was so slow that they had people in front with flags waving the people out of the way. So, an automobile or motor car coming. And I was just going, chug, 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 chug. You know what I'm saying? That's the extent of people's experience. They were limited only by tradition and transportation. The valued skill was no longer a hard worker, but a skilled manager who could plan, organize, direct, control, and supervise the workforce and mass production process. This established a division of labor between management and workers. And that's where we get the terminology from white collar and blue collar. The organizational structure now consisted of a management hierarchy, a powerful executive who governed the whole corporation, had middle-level managers under him. They in turn supervised segments of the operation and other workers. As business grew, the hierarchical structure developed more layers and became more control-oriented and less efficient. The church adapted to the shift and also developed a hierarchical organization. Whether the pastor or the board of deacons became the CEO, the division between the clergy and the laity became more defined. So happening in a church, which is happening in society. So the church lost its flavor. It allowed what was happening outside to influence. The pastor was to preach, teach, counsel, visit, and keep the church's ministries in place and working. Because the CEO of the factory was like that. He did everything. The church began to establish departments and appoint superintendents to be responsible for them. Enlisting, training, and mobilizing volunteers became a primary concern. Although this departmentalization made leaders more committed, members felt left out. Isn't it like that today? That's the biggest crisis in the church right now. Programs and schemes and all sorts of things to keep people in the church. Ministry evolved into programs that had to be fed to survive, even if they no longer served a significant purpose. We see the church being shaken. You see, we see us as business people being shaken because we can't rely on some of the ways that things worked before. The people with the information now are the ones that make the money. If you have information about things, you can make money. Another significant thing happened in 1989. Not only the internet. The Berlin Wall fell. At the same time. which meant information was going into Russia. Because the only way that they could control them like that is if they kept information away from them. And we also see now in recent times now China, look at what's happening. I mean, they're becoming a world power in the area of manufacturing. And the products that come from China are good products. I mean, you wouldn't have said 20 years ago that anything that was manufactured there would have been good. I remember as a child, and where's Hong Kong? Where's that? That's also Hong Kong. That's Japan, isn't it? Yeah, it's Japan, isn't it? Anyway, anything, a toy that came from Hong Kong when I was a child. Yeah. But a toy that came from Hong Kong 40 years ago. When I got that toy, you could already see that it was made in Hong Kong. It was just not good. If it had wheels, the wheels couldn't turn. If you tried to turn the wheels, they would break off. It just was not good quality. And I always look and I see made in Hong Kong. That was always very well, you could see made in Hong Kong clearly. But the rest of, I had plastic cars that the molding was so bad that it didn't even look like a car. Made in Hong Kong. And you just chuck it away. You don't even try and work with it because it doesn't work. Well, the toys anyway. But look at what's coming from that area now. Japan, Korea, Taiwan, China. The products that come from there now are some of the best in the world. Even India. Yeah, we have Indian motor cars in our country. The information age. That's where we're at. So we have the agrarian age, industrial age, information age. They all led up to where we are now. Without any of those, we wouldn't have the information age. I mean, industrial age is essential. The manufacturing process is still essential, otherwise we wouldn't have computers. If we didn't have the industrial age, you wouldn't have computers. And so there is still some form of industry to manufacture the things that convey the information that we use now. But it's becoming so effective, it's becoming compact, it's becoming small. I mean, look at a cell phone. When I was a child, one of my best friend's cousin, he had a car phone. But it took half the front of the car. It was a massive thing. He had to have the motor running if he wanted to speak on the thing. Because it would drain the battery so quickly. It was not small. But now you have a cell phone. Fits into the palm of your hand. So industry has evolved as well. And enabled us to get to this place of the information age. But you know what? The information age actually started in 1444. When the Gutenberg printing press was invented. You know what happened at the same time? Martin Luther was born in 1483. And what we see, whenever God gets ready to do something, when there's a move of the Spirit, there's always, in the natural, an evidence of that. The big invention of today is the internet, information highway. So we can expect one of the greatest revivals, the outpouring of God's Spirit. We are going to see things spiritually that we've never seen before. Because in Martin Luther's day, nobody was allowed to read the Bible, only the priests. But God said, enough of that. And he gave somebody an idea. And they came up with the Gutenberg printing press. And so everybody could get the Word of God. And when the Word of God is freely available like that, it's just a matter of time. Because revelation will flow. God will speak through His Word. He still speaks through His Word. And what did God do? Martin Luther, He used Him. The just shall live by faith. Justification by faith. That was the revelation that He got. The big reformation, that's what it's called. So right now, we're in another big reformation. A change of season. He was not happy with the status quo in the church, and that directly influenced everything else around him. So, guess what? Next week we're going to talk about the information age. We're going to touch on what Martin Luther did and some of the things that happened because of that, because we're at that same place in history. So as business people, now is the time. Strike the iron while it is hot. Now is the time. There's an economic boom waiting for anybody that wants to tap into the power of God. Right now. Is willing to listen to the Spirit of God and do what He says. Amen? Did you learn something? I learned a lot. Father, we thank You for what You've shared with us tonight. Father, we thank You that as we go forth from this place, we thank You that the power to create wealth is operating within us. Father, we thank You that everyone who listens to this tape will be touched by Your anointing. Thank You, Lord, that insight and discernment and understanding concerning our purpose, concerning our calling at this time, comes to us. Father, we thank You that we will dream in the night seasons. Father, we'll hear Your voice speaking to us. We'll see visions of what You want us to do. You'll bring people across our path, Lord, so that we understand what You want us to do. Thank You, Lord, that doors are open in front of us. We don't even have to push them open. Lord, we know the doors are open. Father, and as You've spoken to me, the next 10 or 15 years, the doors will still be open even more. For those who want to enter in, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, and now is the time. Now is the time. Father, we give You praise, and we give You glory, and we give You honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.